With you, if you'd open them up to the book of John chapter 21. Again, we're in the last chapter here, and I want to pick up our thought today in verse 14. I had planned to finish the book of John this week, but it looked like it might be another week. So, and then we'll hopefully get into some discussion about Bible prophecy. I kind of feel like that's where I'm being led to. John 21 verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, we just thank you that we can gather here today to hear everything that is truth. Lord, we pray for your anointing and your spirit to fall upon us. Lord, let us have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. You know, I'm convinced that you can take just a simple verse like this that you think, well, what can you draw from that? But I think there's something you can draw from every verse in the Scripture, and it's amazing what the Holy Spirit can reveal to you, you know. But what it tells us here is that, you know, Jesus appeared to these disciples in Jerusalem. These disciples were huddled together, and you know, and they were in fear of the Jews. They were fearing for their lives. And at this particular time, Thomas wasn't there. And the second time when Jesus appeared to him, Thomas was there. And of course, there was the third time here on the seashore of Galilee. And I find it interesting that the number three is used over and over again. And I think we talked about this the other day. Maybe it was in Thursday night Bible study. But, you know, it's not without significance. You know, there's meaning behind that number. And again, three can represent past, it can represent present, it can represent future. It also can represent harmony. It also represents growth, expansion, completeness. All of these things, you know, we're going to find that the Lord is going to do in Peter here. And we're going to see that he's going to question Peter in three ways of questioning. And again, the purpose is to bring about again, a harmony within Peter's heart about his calling. I'm sure he had a lot of doubts after, you know, he had denied the Lord and what have you. But I think that Peter had already met with the Lord, and I think no doubt had taken care of those things, the sins of doubt and unbelief with the Lord at that particular time. The Emmaus disciples kind of give us a witness to the fact that the Lord met privately with Peter after the Lord revealed himself to them. This is what happened here in Luke chapter 24, verse 32 through 35. Excuse me. And he said to one, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they arose up in that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found 11 of those who were with them gathered together, and they were saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. I'll be honest with you, folks. I've read the scriptures over and over and again, but I never noticed that before. He had to have met with Peter before, you know, somewhere along the lines. Because this is not the only witness. The Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, who is Peter. Okay? Then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, he appeared to Peter, but then he appeared to all 12 of them. So it makes it pretty clear that Peter saw him before the rest of the disciples. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? You know, and I do believe that the Lord dealt with Peter at that particular time. But since Peter denied the Lord publicly, I think it was important that he also publicly was restored into that position of authority and ministry. He denied the Lord three times, and again, Jesus asked him three personal questions here. But he encourages Peter, too, by giving him a threefold commission that he, you know, would be restored into the ministry and that he was to set an example for the flock. Now, this wasn't just given to Peter. This is for anyone who's called to be a shepherd, anyone who's called to be a pastor. I find it interesting that when the angel of the Lord revealed himself to the woman at the tomb, that he gave them these instructions. Now, I want you to listen to what it says at the very end. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." You have to know that had to be an encouragement to Peter that he gave them this wonderful special invitation, an invitation that, again, would certainly speak of his love for Peter in spite of the fact that he had denied him three times. But the key to this issue is Peter's love for the Lord. And that key is an issue that, again, it's with all of us today, actually, it boils right down to it. The Bible tells us that Jesus himself, he demonstrated his love for us by giving his life for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that very fact. "But God demonstrated his own love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Then we find in verse 15, it says, "And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now, notice that it wasn't until after Peter was fed that Jesus talked to him about feeding, you know, his lambs or feeding others. And again, if you are not being fed with the Word of God yourself, then you should not attempt to feed others with the Word of God. You know, I have over the years witnessed to people, and they'll try to quote the Bible to me, and they, a lot of times they quote things that's just not in the Bible. "Oh, it's in there. Show me. Here's the Bible." You know, it's not there. And again, if you don't study to show yourself approved, when you try to share things with people, at the very best that they're going to receive is probably like, I best way to describe it is spiritual junk food. Again, there's no nutritional value to it. But if you are being fed too, you need to make sure that you indeed are feeding others with what you're being fed with. Because if you don't, it's easy to become spiritually lethargic. I think that the Lord, when he asks the question, "Do you love me more than these?" A lot of times there's a question of what does the Lord mean by that? Was he asking, "Do you love me more than these men that are around here?" It's not likely because, again, the disciples never had a problem of not getting along and what have you, right? They all loved the Lord supremely. They didn't always obey that way, though, did they? Or did they mean, "Do you love me more than these boats, these nets, and these fish?" Again, it's not likely. There's no evidence that Peter really even desired to go back into that business of fishing. I think it was just a momentary thing where he you know, maybe had been bored, or maybe he just maybe needed some money to pay some bills. I don't know. But it didn't seem to compete for his love for the Savior. Jesus' question probably meant this: "Do you love me as you have claimed more than these disciples love me?" Think about that for a moment. Now, Peter had boasted of his love for the Lord. And he actually contrasted his love for the Lord over that of the other men. In the book of Matthew 26, verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never stumble." Now, I think there's more than a hint here that this verse gives us the idea that Peter believed that he loved the Lord more than the other disciples. I think if you're here today and you could look around at other people and you think, "Well, I love the Lord more than that person over there. I love the Lord more than them because they got tattoos. I love the Lord more than that one over there because they got different colored hair and stuff like that. You know? No. Those who compare themselves by themselves and by others are not wise. If it weren't for Jesus, none of us could stand. Thank God for His mercy to everyone who calls upon His name. Now, verses 16 through 17, it says, "And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he had said it a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Now, the Lord uses the word agapio here, which is the Greek word for the highest form of love. It's a sacrificial love, a divine love. Whereas Peter uses the word phileo, and it's a love that speaks of a love for a friend or a fondness for someone else. In verse 17, though, both Peter and the Lord use that word phileo. Now, to me, what this does is it's showing the Lord is consenting to the fact that he sees Peter is truly humbled in his own understanding of just how much he really loved the Lord. And sometimes it takes some humbling to really see how much we love the Lord. I honestly believe that sometimes some Christians have to fail so that they can see how much they love the Lord. Do you think that's true? I tell you, the Bible says those who have been forgiven the most love the more, right? And sometimes people think that they got it all wired together. And I've actually heard politicians on television that said, "Well, if I'm a good person, you know, I get to go to heaven, but if I'm bad, I'm going to go to hell." That person doesn't understand the gospel message. If we could be saved by our good works, nobody could be saved, because that's not the way that God has planned it. You see, God says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Father has laid on His Son the iniquity of us all. And so, again, we need to remember that there has to be a humbling that takes place within us. An understanding, I'm a sinner. Man, it's like that one fellow that wrote Amazing Grace, was it John Newton? You know, he saved a wretch like me. Coming to that understanding, all of us, none of us here can say, I deserve God's salvation because I'm a good person. It doesn't work that way. And if you're going to feed God's sheep, if you're going to, especially starting off feeding the lambs, you got to introduce that very thought to them so they understand and know that they, by no way, shape, or form, can save themselves by their own efforts. If that were true, there was no need for Jesus to have died. It would have, the Bible says, if salvation could have came by the law, then verily it would have came by the law. But it's by His grace and by His mercy. Now, these other men were certainly listening over Peter's shoulder, and they benefited from the conversation that they had with Jesus as well, because, again, they too had failed, and that they took off, they ran, you know. And by doing that, to me, that was just an outward profession of a denial, right? And Peter had, like I said, confessed his sin and been forgiven. But now, he's being restored to that apostleship and that leadership. And like I said last week's services, you know, the image changes from a fisherman into that of a shepherd. Now, Peter was to minister as an evangelist, which is like would you liken that to the fisherman? You're going out and catching people with truth. But he was also then to pastor, which is to be shepherding the flock and ministering to their needs. And it's unfortunate that some churches divorce the two because they really go together. Pastors ought to evangelize as well. That's right. Paul would use this fact in his teaching with young Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Now, Timothy was the pastor of Ephesus, but he was to do the work of an evangelist as well. You ought to catch men like fish and shepherd them once they're won to the Lord so they can mature in the Lord. Both the lambs, those who are new in the faith, and those who mature, they all need to be fed. Now, I had a lady say to me one time, "I just don't understand what you're saying. What you're saying is way over my head." And I told her, I said, "Listen, you just keep coming and you keep listening. And by repetition, you're going to begin to understand those things, you know. Because if I just fed the lambs, then what would happen to the older mature sheep? And if I just fed the mature sheep, what would happen to the lambs?" You see, you got to be able to share something for everybody to grasp and understand. Now, it was Peter who left these instructions for other under-shepherds. That's what they're called, under-shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But this is what he said to them in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 4. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." The Apostle Paul identified the fact that there were enemies out there who wanted to destroy the flock, and there were false shepherds that would enter into the church, and he warned them of this very thing. In the book of Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to the church elders of Ephesus, verse 28 through 31. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also amongst yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears." Now, here's a sense of the problem within the church today. And again, I was just talking to a sister that we used to go to church with, and she's attending a Pentecostal church there in Arcata, and they're looking for a pastor right now, and they're having a hard time finding a pastor. It's hard to find a pastor today who's going to be devoted. And a lot of times it's because the church has become the Laodicean church. Laodicea means when the people rule. But what would happen if sheep were to look out for the sheep? Well, sheep naturally go astray, don't they? And I think about the church there in McKinleyville. I mean, it looked like at one time was a really nice facility. It's fallen down, just in really horrible shape right now. Nobody's even using it right now. But what happened is the pastor left, and they decided that they were going to not get a new pastor. Well, look what happened. And I talked to a brother the other day when I was at the dump. I was took a load of garbage off there, and he helped me, and he told me he used to go to church there, but then he went to church there in Arcata, to a Baptist church, and they ran the pastor off there. And Darrell, I was talking to him one time, and he said he knew of a pastor who, because he preached too long, the people got rid of him. You know, they'll sit and watch a 2 or 3 hour movie, but if he goes over 30 minutes, they're upset. Look, folks, the Bible says when the people rule like that, that's detrimental. And people are not going to be fed right. God has those he has in the church, and he's gifted them for the specific purpose of shepherding the flock. And when people rise up within the church to try to draw men after themselves, and they create those divisions within the church, well, you know, the scripture makes it very clear that one of the things that the Lord hates are those who sow discord amongst the brethren. And listen, you know, you look at some of the shepherds. I'm going to talk about Moses in a minute, but Moses, he was a shepherd, right? And Moses wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect. And yet the children of Israel were to follow his lead. But he led by example. He didn't lord it over them. Matter of fact, when they started complaining, he didn't say, "Oh, you scoundrels," and he's, you know, take out a chair and a whip and beat them. You know, he didn't do that. But he prayed for them. And you see the Spirit of Christ coming out in Moses when he prayed for them. He said, "Let it be on me, Lord. Let it be on me." But like I said, the nature of sheep, they're ignorant. I'm not saying they're stupid. I'm saying they're just ignorant. They don't know. And a lot of times people don't know what the Word of God is until somebody comes and helps them to understand it and are taught. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, Philip came up to his chair and said, "What are you reading?" He goes, "I'm reading from the book of Isaiah." And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He goes, "How can I except somebody explain it to me?" And again, I think it's important that if you're going to explain the Word of God, then you best study to show yourself approved, because the Bible says that it says, "Don't be many teachers among you, seeing that you're going to receive the greater condemnation." It's an important thing that you know what you're talking about. Now, the Holy Spirit has given pastors, shepherds for the church, and equips them to be able to help the church understand who they are in Christ and their purpose. In the book of Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, it tells us that very thing, but it also tells us they do this so that they won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that's out there. Look at what it says. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man." In other words, we start looking like Jesus. He's the perfect man. Amen. "To the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting." I'm telling you, these guys that stay up at night thinking of how they can deceive people, you know, how that they can get them on the line. "But speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And I think that's an important verse of Scripture, because it's also true that every individual Christian must do their part to help care for the flock, for care for one another. Each of us have been given gifts from the Lord, and we should use those things to help perfect the flock and to protect the flock. Again, sheep are naturally prone to wander, and we have to look after one another. The problem with having one shepherd and you got a lot of sheep, it's hard to keep track of everything, you know. And we're to encourage one another. This is one of the reasons when we assemble together, where we're called to come together so that we can encourage one another. Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25 says, "And let us also consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So that's why you're here today, to encourage one another to do the good works and walk in love, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And like I said, folks, you can see the day approaching. You should be able to see that day. There's things happening right and left all over this world fulfilling Bible prophecy. But at the same time, it's also very, very, very important that we remember that God has a divine order when it comes to shepherding his flock. Jesus himself is called the Good Shepherd. In John 10:11, it says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then in 1 Peter 5 and 4, he's called the Chief Shepherd. "And when the Chief Shepherd appears, he will give you a crown of glory which does not fade away." But he's also called the Great Shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 through 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Like I said, shepherds are under shepherds, under Jesus. And we have to obey him as the master shepherd. The most important thing that a pastor can do is have a fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. If he really loves the Lord, he will also love the sheep and tenderly care for them. If he doesn't love the Lord like he should, then he's little more than what is called a hireling, somebody that's just doing it for the pay. The Lord's sheep are very dear to the Lord, and he wants his ministers to have a care and be loving toward them as well. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, God indicts the unfaithful shepherds who were the leaders of Judah and how that they were treating God's people. I just want to read this to you because I think it says a lot to us, and it tells you how God really feels about those that are failing their responsibility. In verse 1 through 10 it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." See, a pastor's not supposed to rule over a flock like that. And again, I want you to look at this in the spiritual sense here, okay? "And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for the beasts of the field and they were scattered." And I think that really speaks of how that, you know, I'm telling you, if people are not taught the word of God, the cults come out of the woodwork and they trap them. "My sheep wandered through the mountains and every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the full face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and I will cause them to cease feeding my sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, and I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them." And then if you drop down to verse 31, let's look what it says. "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." So you see, it's a serious thing to be entrusted with the care of God's flock. It's not something to be taken lightly. And this is one of the reasons why I believe it's so important. When we share the Word of God with you, we share a lot of Scripture. Because when I'm sharing Scripture, like the Bible says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You're being fed. You're being fed the Word of God. Now, what you do with it is up to you. But it's important. It's important that you feast upon it and that you apply it and let it nourish you. It's not an easy job. It really isn't. And many times, the responsibility can be overwhelming. Nonetheless, if God has called you, he will equip you how to handle the situations of life in concerning the flock. There's an old saying, like, it's if God guides, he provides, right? It's true. There's an editor by the name of Marshall Sheely who wrote this, and this was in the Leadership Journal. He wrote, "While driving through the countryside and small towns, you're impressed by how many Jordanians spontaneously wave at the bus. Some of those who waved were shepherd boys, usually alone. A boy perhaps 12 or 14 years old would be standing near the flock of goats or sheep, often in utterly desolate terrain. And I wondered how the animals could find enough vegetation to eat amongst the rocks. Toward evening, we'd see a boy leading the flock back to the tent where his Bedouin family lives. What does this boy do all day? There's not much to do in the rocky wilderness except to look for shade and to keep the sheep in view. How does the boy keep himself occupied? Well, the Bible does provide a clue. One such shepherd boy who grew up not far away, named David, must have spent time singing songs and throwing rocks. Day after day with the sheep, there could have been a lot of times to make up songs. And there was certainly an endless supply of rocks. Did he ever wonder if he was wasting his time by singing songs and slinging rocks? Think about that for a moment. Interestingly, those two skills, honed by hours of solitary practice while watching sheep, proved crucial in God's plan for him. His musical abilities were put to service for the king, a tormented King Saul that calmed him at least briefly. Later, his musical abilities had more of a lasting effect as David penned the Psalms, and we still sing and recite them today. In the rock throwing, the skill, of course, led to David's stunning victory over Goliath. The stone slinger emerged as a national hero, and as I traveled the rocky landscapes of the Holy Land, I pondered the rocks. They're everywhere, easy to complain about and to overlook. Yet for David, they were raw material for what God would use mightily. You never know what God will do with what you have in your hand. Amen? And what abilities he give you. Proverbs 20 verse 24 says, a man's steps are the Lord's, and how can a man understand his own way? Again, a lot of times we don't even understand what God's doing, but he's doing something with us, with what abilities he's given us. Now, like I said, all of that being said, it's important for us to understand that I want to get back for just a moment, that it's important for the church to realize that if you're not called to be a pastor, you're still called to be a help. And with Moses in the wilderness, they were attacked when they were in the wilderness because the children of Israel were complaining. Now, they were attacked by a people called the Amalekites, or the Malachites. They are a type and a shadow, a picture of our flesh. And I think to understand this, we have a threefold enemy: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, Egypt represented the world. The Amalekites represent the flesh, and of course the devil was, again, represented by Pharaoh. And all through Scripture, the Amalekites are seen attacking Israel, even under, you know, King Saul. You know, King Saul was supposed to go to battle against the Amalekites, and he was supposed to kill every man, woman, and child. Why? It's because they're a picture, they're a type and a shadow of our flesh. We are to put our flesh to death. And if we don't, it will come back on us and kill us, you see. And so he didn't do it, and he saved the king Agag, and he saved the best of the sheep and goats for sacrifice and what have you, thinking he was doing what God wanted him to do, but that's not what God wanted. And again, it's a picture, a type, and a shadow of the flesh. There's so many times people will bargain with God and say, well, Lord, I want to do what you want, but I want to hold on to this little sin here. You know, I just want to do this. It's okay with you because I'm doing pretty good in everything else. That's Saul, you know. And so what does Samuel do when he found out what he did? He says, the Lord's going to take the kingdom away from you, basically. He says he took his sword and he hacked up Agag. Why? Because he's a picture of the flesh. Now look what it says in Romans 8, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Saul paid a great price for not being obedient. And like I said, all the way through the Scripture you see this. And during Esther's time, one of the enemies of the Jews at that particular time was a man named Haman, who wanted to see that all the Jews were destroyed. Guess what? He was an Amalekite. All the way through Scriptures, you see things like that. And so we're just quickly, because we're running out of time, but we're getting back to the wilderness, though. They stop attacking from behind, where they were attacking the weak, the old, the elderly, and what have you. And they said they're going to attack from the front. They come head on at him. And what did Moses do? He went up on the mountaintop as a shepherd, took his shepherd's staff, raised it up in the air, which is a sign of praise and worship. And eventually, his arms got tired. When his arms were held high, the battle went the Israelites' way. But as soon as his hands became weak, again the battle turned towards the Amalekites. What happened? Aaron and Hur came and held his hands up. Help him hold his hands up. And they won the day. That's really a picture of what I'm talking about here, folks. Now, I'm very pleased as being a pastor of this church to be able to do what I can. But I couldn't do it without you. It's so like I love Rob and Lou so much because of all that they do. They're the type that come along and hold your hands up, that help you. And there's other of you who do the same thing, you know, and Terry and Nathan and all of you actually have a part in the ministry here. And we love you and we appreciate you so much. And I believe that's the way God's called this church to function. No man should lord it over the flock, but be an example to the flock. That's how it should be. And I hope that you're here today and you understand the importance of the fact that there are people who are watching this little church. Many are watching to see if we're going to fail, we're going to fold up. But many are watching to say, you know what? I think I'd like to go over there and attend that church because I see those people, they love one another, you know? And that's really what it should be all about. So it's important for all of us to do our part collectively to help the ministry. At one point, Moses got so overwhelmed by the work that he had of judging Israel that his father-in-law suggested, well, appoint some men to help you. And God told him to appoint 70 men. They would end up being the Sanhedrin, who would help him judge Israel so that Moses could be able to have some help and relief. Folks, I believe God wants the job of shepherding to be a joyful one so that people aren't doing it by compulsion, but willingly. And when you're doing it willingly, it should be a joy. And we're told, and I'll leave you this verse of Scripture. In Hebrews 13:17 it says, obey those who rule over you, and by rule means that they're in authority. It doesn't mean that they're, you know, if you don't do this, I'm going to get you, you kind of thing, you know. But be, and it says, be submissive to their word, the word of God that they preach. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Listen to what this says now. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see, when we come together and we help one another and we are submissive and we're in love, you know, then you have a great reward for that. And so I want you to consider all that we've shared with you here today and think about that for a moment. Because although Peter was, set aside exclusively for the purpose of preaching to the Gentiles first, he's not the only one that was called the shepherd. We know that the disciples were too. And there's God's still calling shepherds, people who will help the flock to become everything that they're supposed to be, so they come to that stature of the perfect man. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to have the ushers come forward at this time. We're going to distribute communion elements.